Psalm 2 in the Word of God. Psalm 2, second division in the Word of God. Second division in the book of Psalms in the Word of God. Our text verse is verse number 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Today we'll be looking at several verses in this psalm, moving from where we left off last week, picking up in verse number 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing to these thy people. I pray, God, that in these moments, in these uncertain times, that you would give us clarity from your word. We're glad, God, that you're not a voice of confusion. We're glad, God, that you're not passing around stress and panic, but that you are a voice of peace and clarity and credibility. So help us. Help us as your people to listen to what you're saying, and to live by what we listen to. Bind the devil, keep him from interfering, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Would you say these words with me? Kiss the Son. Let's say them together. Kiss the Son. One more time. Kiss the Son. That is what David tells us in verse number 12 of Psalm 2. To kiss in Scripture was symbolic of kissing idols. It was adoration. 1 Kings 19. To kiss in Genesis 33 was symbolic of agreement between Jacob and Esau. To kiss in Luke 7 was symbolic of affection when she kissed the feet of Jesus after anointing them. And to kiss in 1 Samuel 10 verse 1 when Samuel kissed Saul was a kiss of allegiance to the king over Israel. How many of you would agree today that Jesus deserves our adoration? We kiss the Son. How many of you would agree today, regardless of what other people say, Jesus deserves our agreement? Amen. We kiss the Son. How many of you without hesitation would say that Jesus warrants your affection? Amen. We kiss the Son. And how many of you would say in these days when people are pledging their allegiance to so many people and so many things that Jesus deserves our allegiance? Somebody today ought not be ashamed to pledge your allegiance to the Son. So just like in those days, there was disagreement over to who was in charge, disagreement over who sat on the throne, disagreement over who was ruling and reigning. There is still disagreement today, but that disagreement should not exist among those of us that know the Lord as our Savior. We should not be confused. We should not be cowardice. You and I, without apology, should kiss the Son. Amen. And so David reminded us of the unexplainable adversaries. He began to question the heathen. Why do they rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing? It's almost as if he's saying, why would anybody think he's going to defeat God? Why would anybody resist the rule and reign of Jesus Christ? Do you work with anybody that resists the rule and reign of Christ? Do you have any family members that reject the rule and reign of Christ? Do you see how many agendas going on in our world that reject the rule and reign of Christ? And by the way, no matter how common the rebellion against Christ becomes, you and I should still not understand it. We should still be baffled by anybody that rejects Jesus Christ. Did you hear what these fellows saying a few moments ago? All my hope is in Jesus. If your hope's in Jesus, don't you wonder why everyone wouldn't want to put his hope in Jesus? Don't you wonder why everyone wouldn't want to accept him as Savior? So David says, why do the heathen rage? He couldn't understand why people were uttering rejection against his reign and ultimately against the anointed. Last week, we spoke not only about the unexplainable adversaries, but the unimpeachable Almighty. He spoke after talking about the kings of the earth and the rulers assembling themselves against God and against his anointed. He said, while all of that nonsense was going on down here, he says, there's something going on up there that cannot be impeached. He that sitteth in the heavens. I'd like to pause and thank God tonight that while chaos is going on the earth, that God is sitting in the heavens. Amen. People running around acting a fool, acting crazy, acting like they don't have any sense. Some of them Christian folk act like they don't have any sense. But I'm glad while people acting like they don't have any sense that God hadn't lost his sense. Amen. He is still sitting in the heavens. We see his position. We see his posture. We see his perspective. He laughs at the audacity of those to reject him. Do you really think that God is worried about what's going on in the world? He's scared about dictators and attacks and weaponry. Let me tell you something. God knows and we should know. He rules and he reigns and he always will. He is an unimpeachable Almighty. His power, the Bible says, he shall have them in derision. Verse 5, he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Aren't you glad that there is still power in the voice of Almighty God? You look at the book of the Revelation, and when those great armies will gather together with Satan's initiation, remember he's locked up for 1,000 years, and the scripture talks about after he's released just for a season, he will gather a multitude of those that will reject God. Now listen to me, this is amazing. For 1,000 years, nobody will enter the millennial reign unless he is saved. That's scripture. Nobody will escape the tribulation unless that person is saved. Only saved people will enter the millennial reign. For 1,000 years, we will live on earth with the devil locked up. Somebody ought to get excited just about the prospect of living on a world where the devil's locked up. For 1,000 years, Jesus will rule and reign. We will rule with Jesus. The devil will be locked up. Watch this now. But saved folk will have children. Those children that are born will be born with a flesh. Now watch this now. With Jesus sitting on the throne and ruling and reigning and the devil locked up, will you believe it that the heart of man is still so wicked that those children, many of them, will reject God, will not get saved, they will live according to their flesh? Not only that, at the end of 1,000 years, they will accept Satan's invitation to assemble with his army to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. But the amazing thing about that is the Bible says that Jesus is going to defeat them. He ain't going to swing no weapons. He's not going to let off any bombs. He's not going to send out any soldiers. I'm going to be with him, ready to fight, but I'm not going to have to. He's going to defeat them with the sword that proceeded from his mouth. That is the word of God. And here in Psalm 2, David says, God is going to defeat the enemies, and he's going to vex them in his sore displeasure. But notice what he says, he shall speak unto them in his wrath. You know what God's trying to speak to us through David? He's trying to say, people can live how they want to live, act how they want to act, disobey God, disgrace God, but there's coming a day when with his words, he will deal with foolishness. I don't know about you, I get tired of foolishness. I said, I get tired of foolishness. There's coming a day God's going to deal with foolishness with his words. Number 3 this morning, not only the unexplainable adversaries, the unimpeachable Almighty, but write this down, the unstoppable advancement. Now watch this now, full speed ahead. I want to comfort the people of God. Look up just a moment. There's a lot going on in society. There's a lot going on in our world. There's a lot that the devil is doing. There's a lot that this flesh gets on our nerves about. There's a lot that people get away with. There's a lot of crime. There's a lot of sin. There's a lot of racism. There's a lot of hatred. There's a lot of immorality. There's a lot of foolishness going on in the world. And this is what people want to stop and think. Maybe God's slowing down. Maybe the devil is going to win, messing up God's plan. Here's why we call it an unstoppable advancement. Nothing the devil does, nothing the world does, nothing the flesh does is going to stop the advancement of the plan of God. I want you to know I watch the news like you do, and it's depressing. I read the statistics like you do, and they are distressing. I see what's going on in the world, and my friend, it will wreck your brain and rack your mind. But I want to tell you that I read my Bible, and I find with full assurance God's plan is right on track. It is right on schedule. Jesus did not miss any appointments. He's not up in heaven pulling his hair out, plucking his beard out, and going, oh my goodness, look what they did. They committed another sin. They legislated another law. That person got elected. That person didn't get elected. You may be stressed out. He is not. His plan is on schedule. His will be accomplished, and his truth is marching on. Amen. Marching on. You're not going to stop the, I'm dropping my glass. You're not going to stop the advancement. I don't feel like picking them up. I'm preaching without. You're not going to stop the advancement of what God is doing. It's going to happen. Now write this down, if you would, the designated appointment. The designated appointment. Verse number six, yet. That's a conjunction. And it's a conjunction that provides contrast. Because remember, in verse number 5, he's got to deal with people in his wrath, and he's got to vex them in his displeasure because they are fighting against him. Yet, regardless of all these people fighting against him, the Bible says, yet, God is speaking, I have set my king. Aren't you glad that Jesus is where God set him? Come on. I said he's where God set him. The divine appointment. That word set literally means to establish. It, in the Hebrew, it means to cast in or pour into a mold. I'm not an artist, but I think a sculptor would tell you if you're molding something or you're putting something together, you pour it into a mold, and that mold becomes a place where it sets, right? It dries into that mold and it firms up. Aren't you glad that where Jesus is, he is firmed up, fixed, and settled. He's unmovable. He's unimpeachable. He cannot be voted out. Amen. Aren't you glad that we're not trying to select which person is king on the ballot? There was only one person on the ballot. His name is Jesus. Amen. He is the divine appointment. But notice now, if you would, not only the designated appointment, but notice the declared acknowledgement. There's a shift in speakers in Psalm 2 here. Yet have I set, God the Father, he is speaking, I have set my king. Amen. Not a king, my king. You listen, your life may indicate you're not sure of who the king is, but God says he's sure. There's only one king. That's God's king. That's Jesus. He has set him. He's pulled him into a mold. He is fixed and established. But the shift in verse number 7 is from God the Father speaking. Now Jesus is responding. Because God has set him, by the way, on the holy hill of Zion. What was Zion? Zion was the biggest hill in the north part of Jerusalem. It was a strong fort. It was a city of David. It was the capital city. It represented Jerusalem. It was the holy hill. It was where God resided. It was where worship took place. It is symbolic of the church of God. Here's what God is saying. I set Jesus in the capital. I set Jesus on the highest hill. I set Jesus in the worship place. I set Jesus over the church. Pastor's not over the church. Deacon's not over the church. Members are not over the church. Jesus is over the church. He's been set in the holy hill. By the way, not the carnal hill, not the hippie hill, not the worldly hill, not the faddish hill, the holy hill. You can live as wicked as you want to. You're not going to make God any less holy. He is holy, he is righteous, and he's been set there. But here's Christ's response to it. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. God says, I've set him there. Jesus said, yep, I acknowledge you did. And look at what Jesus is saying in response to where God set him. I will declare the decree. In other words, he's going to declare that acknowledgement. And he's going to say with his inherent rank, God has set me, with his infinite relationship, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And by the way, he didn't become God's son when he came to earth. He has always been God's son. Notice the scripture says, this day have I begotten thee. What day? Some of you looking on your calendar, what day did he begotten thee? This day is not indicating a calendar day. It's simply saying right now, always has been, always will be, thou art my son. That's why the God of Muslims cannot be the same God we read in the Bible. We're not belittling anybody. That's why any God that the Jehovah's Witness worship cannot be the God of the Bible. Because when you strip away the son from the Godhead, you strip away the Godhead altogether. You cannot separate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because one didn't come after the other. One didn't come before the other. There are three that bear record in heaven. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. What do you mean? Not the beginning of Genesis, not even the beginning of time, the beginning of infinite time, right? Eternality. He always has been. He always will be. Thou art my son. This declaration that happens in verse number 7 is not the moment that Jesus became God's son. It is the declaration for all of us to acknowledge that he is God's son. He was God's son in the beginning. He is God's son now. He will be God's son forever. His position in the Godhead is eternal and it is fixed and established. Notice not only, if you would, the declared acknowledgement, the designated appointment, but watch this now, the distributed award, the distributed award. Now look at verse number 8. God's talking again. Ask of me. This is God talking to Jesus. You're the son. You're the king. Here's what God is saying. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. It's almost like God the Father saying, God the Son, what do you want? You're going to be wounded for their transgressions. You're going to be bruised for their iniquities. You're going to shed your blood. You read the end of the Gospels. I'm reading, just got to the end of Acts, John, and I'm in Acts right now, but I'm reading through the New Testament a couple times a year, and you get to the end of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read the crucifixion story. By the way, the movie's good, but the book's better. Listen. I said the movie's good, but the book is better. Some of you cry through movies, but sleep through reading scripture. Listen to me now. The book is better. The Holy Ghost doesn't attest to Hollywood, but he attests to the written scripture of the Word of God. And I read what he did for me on the cross and how he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he hung and he bled and he suffered. There's nothing better. The old story will never grow old. Amen. How he died on the cross for my sins. And listen to me. God is speaking in eternity. The past, looking forward. You think God way back when was wondering how he's going to redeem mankind? There was never any other plan other than the cross. It was always God's plan that he who knew no sin will become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We may look at the cross and go, wow, how did God pull it off? He knew how he was going to pull it off. God thought it. Jesus bought it. Satan fought it. The Holy Spirit brought it. But boom, shaka, laka, laka, I still caught it. Amen. By the grace of God, we are saved. But then here's what God is saying. Because you're going to do that for them, what do you want for your inheritance in response to your sacrificial gift? He says, ask of me. This is a claim petition. It's almost as if God is saying to Jesus, you want it, all you got to do is ask for it. The claim petition. And here's what I have written down. The cleansing pardon. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Do you know what heathen are? In the context of the Old Testament, heathen were anybody that was non-Jew. And the reason why they were heathen and non-Jew is because the Jews were the only people to whom God had revealed himself. The whole Old Testament is centered around God and his relationship with the Jews. Some of you say that's not fair. Listen, God can choose who he wants to choose. But he didn't choose the Jews for exclusiveness. He chose the Jews for exposure. You're not supposed to keep me for yourself. You're supposed to keep me and reveal me to the world. Several years ago, our theme was to know him and to make him known. And let me tell you something. The New Testament is God's revelation that he's not just saving Jews. He's saving Gentiles too. If you want to know what a Gentile is, look in the mirror. Is anybody that's not a Jew? You know what a heathen is? Is anybody that's lost? Now look what God is saying. For your work on the cross, son, you want something for an inheritance? Guess what I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you the heathen for inheritance. I'm going to give you lost folk that are going to believe on you and become saved folk, and they will be your award for dying on. Somebody help me. Now watch, here's what I'm saying. That God looked back in eternity past, had a conversation with his son in the Godhead. David is letting us eavesdrop on that conversation in Psalm 2, and here's how it went. I've set you on my holy hill in Zion. You are my son, you are my king. Jesus said, since you did it, I'm going to tell everybody what you said. He said, I'm his son and I'm king. king. I acknowledge it because he said it. And then God says back to Jesus, okay, son, what do you want from me setting you on the holy hill and you being going to the cross? He says, here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you the heathen for your inheritance. I'm going to look forward into 2020 to a building at 5811 Hoffman's Lane, Bailey's Crossroads, Virginia. There's going to be people sitting in there who were born in sin, shaping in iniquity, headed to a devil's hell. All their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They should be lost without God or his son. But here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send you to earth. You're going to hang and bleed and suffer. 2,000 years later, the word of God is going to be preached. The gospel is going to go forth. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to convict them. If they listen to what somebody tells them, if they come to a church and get saved, if they believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will send my Holy Spirit to rejuvenate them, to make that dead spirit an alive spirit, to reside inside of them. Their bodies will become the temple of the Holy Ghost. I will adopt them into the family of God, justify them, declare them righteous, wash their sins away, pardon them, sanctify them, set them apart as my own, and they will become your inheritance. The fact that my once lost soul is now a saved soul could represent the inheritance for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross makes me feel a whole lot better than I deserve. We are his reward. And all the earth for thy possession. Not only the cleansing pardon, but the created possession. I'm going to give you the whole earth for your possession. You know, it looks like Jesus is losing out right about now because people live like the devil. And we do it too sometimes. We act like we are really sacrificing a lot to be a Christian. We're not. The sacrifice was done on his part. We just got the goods. But God says he's not going to lose. I'm going to give him all the heathen. I'm going to give him all the earth. The devil's running around 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's the God of this world, lowercase g, blinding the eyes of men, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine upon them. But David says, think about it now. There's coming a day where everything that the devil has right now, Jesus is taking back. He's taking back. And then lastly, the demonstrative action of Christ. Look what God is saying now. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The emphatic destruction of God, the effortless defeat of God. You know, read the words in Scripture. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. That's emphatic destruction. But when I see the statement, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel, that looks to me like effortless defeat. You know, when you break something with a rod of iron, it's coming down like a scepter and destroying it. But when you dash something in pieces, that's just dropping it and scattering it. Here's what God is saying. I'm so powerful, I can come down with the smackdown, or I can do it without any effort. Listen, the strongest of strongest people, I'll knock you down if I have to, I'll drop you and scatter you if I have to, but mark it down on your calendar, you ain't going to beat me. What does this have to do with us, Pastor? Because if we know this about Jesus' reign and ministry, why don't we pledge more allegiance to him? Why would I be more committed to things and people in this life than I am to Jesus when I know from the Bible he wins? He wins. And when you're thinking about it in the middle of the week and you feel like you're losing, come on, look around the building now. I want everybody to feel alone this morning. Raise your hand if you feel at times during the week like you're losing. Raise your hand. See, some of you in the building, don't feel like, you know, by yourself. You know why you feel like that? Because you're acting like a loser. Because you are focusing your attention on the affairs of the here and now instead of the declaration of what forever will be. He will win. He wins. And if he wins, why are we losing? I'm not going to lose. I'm committed to not lose. I'm more committed at this day, at this hour, to serve God at 11:45 on November 29th, 2020. Is that what this year is? Whatever the time is, it is right now, whatever year is right now, I am more committed to live for God than I ever have been. Because we win. And he wins. And when we pledge our allegiance to Christ, nothing we do for him will seem like it's too much. When we pledge our allegiance to people and things, nothing we do for them seems like it's too much. May God help us to kiss the Son. He's worthy. Say he's worthy. Come on, say he's worthy. Of what? Everything. All the honor, the glory, the power, dominion, and strength. And by the way, he's worthy both now and forever. And what's the last word you want to put on that? Come on. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you. At the end of the day, our Christian problems are always about where we have Christ in our lives. It's not enough just to be saved. That gets us into heaven. But it's not enough just to be saved if we want to earn crowns. Lord, we got to declare you more than just our Savior. You have to be our King. And we get discouraged and frustrated and distracted so often because we're not kissing the Son. He says one thing, we don't agree with it, we do what we want to do. Somebody else says something else, we pledge allegiance to them. We fall in love with things and people, we show affection to them. We bow down and worship, adoration, other people and things. And it reflects in how we live. Help us, Lord, to listen in on this divine conversation with God the Father making a declaration, Jesus making an acknowledgement, God the Father saying what he's going to do, Jesus and God saying, we're on the same page. God, help us to get on the page with you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No more.